Do we really need a sermon after that? Isn't that the gospel? I heard, I followed, today I want to make this official. It's a great day, a signal day in the life of this wonderful congregation of Emmanuel Church. If you don't know me, I'm Pierre Whalen. I'm the bishop in charge of the Convocation of Episcopal Churches in Europe, of which Emmanuel is one of the jewels in the crown. And it's great to be back, especially for a day where we're going to baptize 3 and confirm 14 people, including friends from Holy Trinity Anglican Church, following in this tradition that we've had for a long time, since before I was bishop, and that's been a long time, that we join together with Holy Trinity for confirmations, whether over there or over here, whether it's the Bishop of the Episcopal Church or Bishop of the Church of England. It doesn't matter. It's the same church. It's the same Jesus. It's the same faith. It's the same Holy Spirit that we are calling upon today for these people. And God will keep faith with them, I'm sure. It's also today the Sunday of the Transfiguration, which is always celebrated on the last Sunday before Lent. If you have forgotten, Tuesday is Mardi Gras, and Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. So today is always, in our church calendar, Feast of the Transfiguration. And it is so important that we celebrate it twice, on this Sunday and on August 6th. We don't celebrate Christmas twice, we don't celebrate Easter twice, or Good Friday twice. We celebrate the Transfiguration twice. To underline, I think, its importance in understanding, if it's possible to understand the gospel, as far as we can go, is this story of the Transfiguration. It's a funny word. We don't use it outside the church, except in researches that I've done. Literary critics will speak of romantic authors, and I mean romantic of the 19th century, not the other kind of romantic authors, you understand. People like Victor Hugo and Flaubert and those people, they sought to present characters in a way which at first seemed off-putting, seemed wrong, ugly even. Think of Quasimodo in Hugo's novel Notre-Dame de Paris, where he seems to be ugly and brutish and stupid, and he longs for a woman he can never have, who's gorgeous. But, excuse me, the story ends with the true beauty and nobility of Quasimodo's character shining through. That's what transfiguration means, that something hidden is revealed that is overwhelmingly beautiful. But at the same time, you see it in the same person. So as I said, Quasimodo begins as a kind of a monster and ends up being the most noble person in that story. I have a cold, I'm sorry. And as a result, he is in the end shown to be the most noble person in the story. Jesus is transfigured on the mountain in that these three characters of his, these apostles in waiting, these three people were his closest, and yet you have to wonder what kind of people he calls to himself. People like Peter and James and John, always fighting over who's first in the kingdom of God and other frivolities. They are the ones who get to go up on Mount Tabor, and they have a vision. And they suddenly see Jesus speaking with Elijah, the wonder-working prophet. The reading today of how he was taken up in a chariot of fire in a whirlwind, leaving behind a double share of his spirit to Elisha, who continued his work, his wonder-working work. And then there is Moses, the greatest prophet of them all, the lawgiver, who came down from Mount Sinai in fire and smoke and thunder with the Ten Commandments. So Peter is kind of overwhelmed, we're told. He was terrified. Wouldn't you be? There's Jesus talking with these two prophets. I'm not sure how they knew it was Elijah and Moses. Maybe they had little signs over them. I don't know. But it's a vision. And they were clear of who these people were. And then they're about to try to find some way of hanging on to them by building booths or tents, if you will. And suddenly there's a cloud that overshadows them. And when I was 15 years old, I did a tour of Europe with a French Catholic congregation youth group. And we were in Switzerland for several days, sleeping on top of a mountain. I forget which one. It was a few years ago. I had an extraordinary experience of waking up inside a cloud. Maybe you've had this experience where literally the cloud is filling your room and you can't see anything. And I stumbled out to the little porch and I could not see my hand in front of me if I held it out this far. And eventually it burned off and this wonderful Swiss landscape was revealed. But this is, I think, what is happening. The two prophets that they've seen, Elijah and Moses, are obscured. And they find themselves in a total dense fog, and they hear a voice. I mean, if they were terrified before, think how much more terrified they were after. Because the voice says, "This is my son. Listen to him." The same voice that spoke at the baptism of Jesus. "This is my son, the beloved, upon whom my favor rests. Listen to him." And as soon as that voice ceases to speak, it's back to normal. And there's Jesus saying, "Come on, guys, we got to go." And he tells them as they go down the mountain, "Don't tell anybody about what you saw." But later on, those people must have remembered this extraordinary experience, because after they went through the horror of losing him to a kangaroo court and an occupying power, stringing him up in the most terrible of ways, and thinking they'd lost everything, and then they recover him again, and then they try to figure out what happened. They never did, really, and we never have either. What does it mean to rise from the dead? Well, first of all, I think we can use the word transfiguration. Because after we die, Scripture says, "In that day our thoughts perish." We truly die. And then by God's grace and power, the same God who is going to hover over these people in their baptism and confirmation, that same Spirit raises us from the dead in a new and different life in which we are still recognizably who we are and yet shot through with the life of God. That's what transfiguration is. So as we move through this life, starting from baptism, you can smile at me. I'm talking about you. And you. And you. And all of you being confirmed. It is a day today when the earth shifts a little bit for you. It spins on its axis in a different way. It opens up something new, if only in a seed fashion. Something you really can't see yet, but that will be revealed in the resurrection that you will share in, that we were all called to share in. And in that day, we will be shot through with the light of God, as Jesus was briefly on that mountain for his friends. We too will shine. And I think about that line in C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, where he speaks about sort of the humdrum of sitting in church. There you are next to your greengrocer, he says. maybe not someone you want to sit next to. And nevertheless, it's important to remember that if we could see ourselves as we shall be in the resurrection, we would be tempted, C.S. Lewis said, we would be tempted to worship that which we will have become. So we're not quite ready to worship you yet. But seriously, there will be a glory yet to come, a transfiguring light that will shine through us all, showing us to be who we are, and yet completely and totally transformed by the power of the resurrection, which begins today and never ends. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.